Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to cover verses Philippians, rather. I'm still in 19 or whatever year it was. Philippians 1, verses 19 through 26. Now, last week, we read how Paul was explaining to the Philippians that they should not be concerned about his arrest and imprisonment in Rome. By the way, he's been under arrest, house arrest, in Jerusalem and other places, and eventually in Rome for 4 years. Think about that. For 4 years of his life, straight 4 years, up until the writing of this, he has been under arrest. And he's writing to the Philippians to tell them not to be concerned because his arrest has actually furthered the gospel, because he's been able to preach to Caesar's household in Rome. He would have never had an opportunity to do that. And he will stand before Caesar and give a testimony. And he would have never had an opportunity to do that had he not been arrested. So he said, hey, this is producing a furtherance for the gospel. And besides that, those outside these prison walls have taken up the slack and are preaching to others about Christ outside the prison. And so he concludes in verse 18, and this is where we ended last week. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So don't be upset. Now we're going to pick up at verse 19. And here's what he says. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Now Paul says that he's going to be delivered. Now, what kind of deliverance is he speaking about? He says, I know that this, all that I've talked about so far, me being in prison, me giving, having an opportunity to preach the gospel, in the end, is going to turn out for my deliverance. Deliverance from what? What's he talking about? Now, we have three possibilities here. He could be saying, I'm going to be delivered from the trial day. The trial's going to be canceled, and I'm never going to have to stand in that way. God's going to deliver me. And these 4 years I've been under arrest, the gospel has been furthered, and it's all for that purpose, and then I'll be delivered from my trial. There's somewhat of a problem with that, because in verse 20 he talks about what he's going to say at the trial. Okay? So it looks like that's not what he's talking about. He may mean that he's going to be delivered from a guilty verdict when he stands before Caesar. He's going to be vindicated, and thus he'll be delivered from prison. And he may mean that, but that's more likely. But yet in verse 20, he also talks about the possibility that he could be put to death. So he's not really sure, at least when he starts off these verses, that he will be delivered from a guilty verdict. So he may be talking about, this is the third option, that whether he is found guilty or not when he stands before Caesar, even if he's put to death, when he stands before God, God will declare him not guilty. God will vindicate him. God will say, whatever man has done to you, I declare you not guilty. You're vindicated. In fact, in the King James Bible, the word is not deliverance. He says, I know this will turn out for my what?
Salvation.
See, so he may be talking about some ultimate form of salvation, that when he stands before God, he'll be delivered from any guilty verdict, and God will declare him innocent. Now, I think that may be what he's talking about here, because Jesus sets that pattern for Paul. Jesus gets arrested. Jesus stands trial. Jesus is declared guilty by a human court. Jesus is put to death, but then what happens? God raises him from the dead, and God vindicates him. He says, not guilty. And so the death that Rome declares and Christ experiences, he's delivered from when God raises him from the dead, and he's delivered from that guilty verdict, and God says, you're vindicated. That may be what Paul's thinking about. And because when he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance in verse 19 or my salvation, he's actually quoting from the book of Job. But notice in Any cross-references? Do you see a cross-reference to Job anywhere in your Bible? It's actually a cross-reference for Job 13. Now, I want to have you turn there because I think it's important that we see this. And so I want to have you turn to just maybe two other passages today. But the first is Job. And if you go back to Job 13, I'll set this up for you. And he's quoting from the Greek translation of Job. But Job is confronted by his so-called friends. And his friends are saying, Job, you know why you're going through all these problems? We'll tell you why. And one friend says, you're going through these problems because you're filled with pride. God's going to knock you down a notch. That's why you're experiencing all these problems. Another friend says, you know why you're going through all these problems and God's taken your family and you're gone bankrupt? I'll tell you why. Because you're really not saved. You're not a man of God. You're a phony. You're a hypocrite. How'd you like that for a friend? And then another one says, well, I'll tell you why you're going through all this. It's because you're a sinner. And Job says, no, 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 I reject all that. And Job is right. Job basically is innocent. And so Job says, look at verse 13, hold your peace with me and let me speak. Now look, you've spoken enough. You're accusing me of all these things. I'm on the trial. I'm in the trial of public opinion here. You don't have an opinion. You're accusing. He says, hold your peace, let me speak. Then come on me what may. And then after I have my peace, whatever comes on me, then so be it. But I'm gonna have my stand in this trial of public opinion. I want to say my peace. And he says, verse 14, why do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, look what he says, though he slay me, yet I will what? Trust him. Even so I will defend mine own ways before him. I know I have not done the things that you say. I will stand before God one day. And then look what he says in verse 16. He, that's God, also shall be my what? My salvation, my deliverance. That's the quote that Paul gives there. And look at verse 18. He says, see now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. Now that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I've had to prepare a case. I'm going to stand before Caesar. I'm arrested. I'm going to have a trial. But I know that in the end, I will be delivered. Though I'm slain, even if you put me to death, I believe that God will deliver me and that God will vindicate me. Now, he doesn't think that this is going to happen as a result of his own self-effort or his own resources. Now go back to Philippians chapter 1 and look at verse 19. But he knows that he's been faithful. So Paul says in verse 19, he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance or my salvation. Number one, look, through your prayers, because you've been praying for me that this is going to happen, I'm going to be delivered. Why Paul loves these people. Don was talking about the importance of prayer. And he made a very important statement. He said, looked at me and he said, you know that you're prayed for every week? And let me tell you, I know that there are people in this class that pray for me every day. And it's overwhelming. And Paul says, I'm assured of this deliverance because you're praying for me. God's going to answer your prayers. And then, look what else he says, not only through your prayers, he says at the end of verse 19, and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's going to be through your prayers and through the Holy Spirit's provision. Now, what is the Spirit going to supply? When Paul stands up there and faces his trouble, he knows, number one, people are going to be praying for him in that situation. But the Spirit's going to supply something. What's the Spirit going to supply? What does he expect the Spirit to do? Well, let me show you. Go Go back one more time, this time to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. And I believe that Paul's remembering the words of Jesus. And look at verse 18, Matthew 10 and verse 18. It's come to his mind as he's writing this to Philippians. And here's what Jesus says. He says, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Is that what's happening to Paul?
Yeah.
As a testimony to them and to the Gentiles for the furtherance of the gospel. That's happening. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks through you. That's why he says down in verse 26, therefore do not be afraid of them. Look at verse 31. He says, do not fear. God's concerned more about you than he is the sparrows. And then in verse 32, he says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, in the context means in these trial situations, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. So Paul says, when I stand my trial, I'm not worried what happens to me because I know your prayers are behind me. And when I stand up there, the Holy Spirit's going to give me the words to speak. So I think this is what he's talking about. So when you look back at Philippians 1:19, I want to read this to you. And then I think you'll see how it all falls together in context. He says in verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance or my salvation through your prayers and by the supply of the Holy Spirit, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing, meaning when I stand that trial, in nothing shall I be what? Ashamed. I don't want to get up there and deny Christ in order to save my life. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, what will I do? I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. He said, but I'm not expecting to do that when I get up there. I'm not going to be ashamed of Christ. You will strengthen me through your prayers. The Holy Spirit will strengthen me by giving me the words. And then on the positive side, he says, but with all boldness as always. So now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul says, it doesn't matter what they say. If you don't deny Christ, we'll put you to death. I won't deny him. I won't be ashamed. I'll make much of Christ. I'll magnify Christ. And if I end up getting delivered from this trial, so be it. If they put me to death, so be it. But I'll tell you one thing. Christ is going to be glorified. And he knows that. Because he's been giving their prayers are behind him. And he's getting the supply of the Holy Spirit. And then he gives an explanation, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Now, not everybody can say that. You know that? In fact, look at that first phrase. Verse 21. It says, for to me. See that? To me! Now how about you? Think about that. Can you say that? For me! For to me! To live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what Paul says. He doesn't know about anybody else, but he knows. As for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Can you say that? For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now there's two things there. You can draw a line right down the middle of that verse. And on one side, you could put the word life. You could divide this verse into two columns. In one column, put the word life. And in the other column, put the word death. And in the life column, you can say, Paul would only have one word in the life column. For me to live is what? Just one word there. He'd put Christ in the life column. What would you put in the life column? For to me, to live is my family. Some of you people live for your family. The sun sets on your children. You know that. You do anything for your family. Some of you have done way too much for your family. You don't know what you'd do without your family. If they moved away, what would you do? Oh, that's my whole life. Some of us, it's our grandchildren. That's our life. I know one person who told me about the number of grandchildren they have and how their whole life centers around. That's what their life is. To me, to live would be family, they'd say. Others, it would be, to me, to live is accumulation of wealth. Or riches, or to have a nest egg, so I'll retire. That's the only, I know people, even where I work, their whole life is built around this retirement fund. They're afraid to do anything because I have to get this retirement fund, so everything's built on that retirement fund. For others, it would be, to live would be receiving honors and accolades and having fame and recognition, a good pat on the back. And that's what they live for. I mean, how many movie stars, you hear their testimonies and they say, I live for the applause. They live for that. They don't know what to do when they are no longer stars. Their life goes into a funk. They end up in total depression. For some people, to live is their hobby or a sport. When I was growing up, I was my whole life. My statement would be, to me, to live is baseball. I mean, baseball was my God. 8 hours a day, every day of the week, my goal was to play professional baseball. I thought of nothing else. Other guys, 16, 17, 18, were out there dating. I said, I have one goal in mind, it's to become a professional baseball player. I cannot have anything else on my mind. Didn't play football because I was told that if I hurt, got injured, I'd never be able to play baseball, sign a baseball contract. I didn't play softball because the ball was different, you'd hurt your arm, all kinds of crazy things. We know all that's ridiculous, but that's what I believe. My whole life was centered around the sport, and there are people whose life is centered around their bodies and health, and their health nuts, and they go to the gym all the time, and they look in the mirror at themselves. Some people's lives are built around clothes and fashion, others about friends. Oh, I don't know what, I just died without my boyfriend. Centered, what's your life centered on? That's what we're talking about here. For entertainment and, you know, all these kinds of things. Now, in your column, for me to live, what would you put in your column? Now, the other column, we mark death. Paul only has one thing, one word in that column, and that's gain. Now, think about that. For him to live is Christ, and then to die is gain. Now, if you have anything in the life column other than the word Christ, you can't put gain there. Now, watch this. For me to live is my friends. Well, if that's what you have there, then to die would be what? Wouldn't be a gain. You lose all your friends. You wouldn't see them anymore. It'd be a loss. For me to live with my grandkids. Well, if you die, then what do you do? You don't have your grandkids anymore. It's a loss. You see, this is an equation. For me to what? Live is. You see that word is? That's an equal sign. And you have a formula. You have a one side of the formula and the other side of the formula. If your one side says for me to live is Christ, then the other side equals out and it's gain. But if your life is not centered on Christ, then death is a loss. Now, we all think death is a gain. Very interesting. Humans are very ingenious in the way they think. We say death is a gain over the worst in life. oh, I got this terrible illness. I've got whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is. Lupus. I've got cancer. And it gets so bad, and you just say, I just want to what? Die. Then it's a gain. You see? Now, what we say is death is a gain over what? The worst in life. See? Or we go bankrupt. Or we get embarrassed. Oh, I can't even face my, I'll never be able to face my friends anymore. I just want to. Because death is preferable. Death is a gain over the worst experiences in life. That's how we see death. But Paul doesn't say it that way. Paul says death is a gain over the best in life. For me to live is what? Christ, that's the best in life, but guess what? To die is even better than that. Because now we serve Christ by faith, then face to face. Would you rather serve somebody that you've never seen, that you love but you've never seen, or would you love to see? See, so Paul says, it's gain. Does that make sense? So if you, I want you to do this. I want you in your mind to think, where do I, and if you want to know what your life is about, don't say it's Christ plus sports place. No. What is number one in your life? And you want to know how you can tell that? What do you spend most of your time on and most of your money? Most of your energy and most of your money. And you put that in that column. And then say, if I die, would I lose that? Then for you, death is going to be a loss. It's not a gain. And that should sober every one of us. So Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So, I'm going to stand up there at my trial. I'm not going to deny Christ. I'm not going to shame my master. I'm going to be bold. And if I am released, great. If I die, I'll just continue to work, serve the Lord. If I die, that's a gain. I'll be right with the Lord. I look at verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, that means if I'm not executed, this will mean fruit from my labor. In other words, if I'm not executed, this will result in me being more fruitful. I'll have more years to serve the Lord, and I will be able to work and have more labor. And then he says this, yet, at the end of verse 22, yet, what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two. Paul says, you know, if I had my brothers to be set free and have another 10 years of ministry, or to die, he said, I don't know. I'm hard pressed. I don't know which one I would choose. But life is great, and I can continue to serve the Lord. Death is better. See, Paul doesn't say death is a sad end. He says, I don't know whether I choose life or death. See, that's what he says there. So look what he says. For I'm hard pressed. And then he says this. On the one hand, look at this. Having a desire to depart. There's a part of Paul that just yearns to leave and be with Christ, which is what? Far better. Far better. That's why death's a gain. See, most of us, death is not a gain. Oh, I'm sorry we lost so-and-so. Yeah. You know, if you're living like for money, you lost. That your whole life? Accumulation of wealth? What was it? They asked John Paul Getty, or somebody that said about him when he died, how much did he leave behind? The answer was all of it. Right? So, Paul says, I would rather depart. That's because Paul didn't hold on to things very tightly. What he held on to was one thing, Christ. So, to depart would be far better because he gets to see the one that he served all these. Now notice that word depart. You see that? Verse 23, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. See, Paul sees death as a departure. It's a military term, which means to take up the stakes and march on out. That's what how he sees it. He sees it, it's just pulling up the stakes and moving out. Be with Christ. If you were in the Navy, you would say, anchors away! That's how you'd say a departure. Or if you were living in cowboy days, you'd say, wagons ho! Or Ward Bond used to say, wagons ho! If you worked for NASA, you would say, Houston, we have a liftoff. If you were one of those singing groups, you'd say, up, up and away, in my view. If you were on a cruise ship, you'd say, we're setting sail. That's what Paul sees this. He sees this as us vacating, like a vacation. He's worked, he's labored, he's served the Lord, and now death is a departure, which is far better for him. But look what he says in verse 24. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So, Paul had his readers. He'd rather get out of here and go to be with the Lord. But, on the other hand, for their sakes, it would be better if he was alive and could come and minister to them and continue to help them minister in the name of Christ. So that's why he said, I'm hard pressed. I don't know whether I want to depart or whether I want to stay. If I had my brothers, I would depart. But for your sakes, I think I would rather stay. And he believes that the Lord ultimately is somehow going to vindicate him, and he's going to end up staying. And then look what he says in verse 25. He says, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you. So he has this conviction now that somehow he's going to end up out of jail, and he's going to be able to come back and visit the Philippians. I will remain and continue with you. For what reason? For your progress. In fact, see that word progress there? It's the same Greek word as the word furtherance in verse 12. Look back at verse 12. Remember when Paul says, what happened to me turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You see that? Furtherance of the gospel. For the progress of the gospel. Same Greek word. So you have the word in verse 12, and you have the word in verse 25, and this is what we call an inclusio. An inclusio is where a word starts at the beginning of the passage, and the same word ends at the end of the passage, and everything included, everything in between those two words are included and are related to the theme. And the theme is furtherance of the gospel. So for their sakes, Paul would rather stay there because he knows if he stays and he can minister with them, the gospel would be furthered even more for your progress and your joy of faith. Now, do you see that word faith there? This is where you're looking at a Greek translation is important. In the Greek translation, there is a definite article in front of the word faith. So it would read, the faith. And when the phrase reads, the faith, it refers to the gospel. Not belief, not trust. It refers to the gospel. Remember Jude, when Jude writes, he said, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but I felt a need that I needed to write to you that we should earnestly contend for the what? Faith that was once and all for all delivered unto the saints. He said, I feel I need to talk about sending the gospel, the faith. So, what Paul is saying here is that he feels that he needs to remain and continue with them for the furtherance and the joy of the gospel. He thinks the gospel will even be furthered if he is able to walk out of the prison. That your rejoicing, a better translation is boasting, that your boasting for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by or when I come to you again. So he says, the purpose of all this is that when I get out, the gospel will be furthered, and you will praise the Lord. Christ will get a lot of praise and boasting because I will have walked out of that jail. I will have been freed and vindicated at my trial, even though I refused to deny the faith and I magnified Jesus. When I come to you and I march into town, that word coming is a word called like a king marches into town. When I march into town, you all start shouting and praising the Lord Jesus Christ because he freed me. And you will realize that it was done because of your prayers that God answered and the supply of the Holy Spirit which he gave me during my trial. And the result will be Jesus Christ will be magnified and they will boast and praise about Jesus Christ. And so this is our example to follow. If we could summarize this passage here in the one last week, it would be, whatever happens to us, even if you end up in jail, we should use it for the furtherance of the gospel. Don't get self-focused and get down into a deep depression. Say, how can I use this for the gospel? And then we need to realize, secondly, that whether we live or die, we should remain faithful to Christ. You know, there could come a great persecution in this country one day. That can happen. We don't know. Things can change overnight. Nations can rise and nations can fall. We don't know what can happen. But God forbid, should this ever become controlled by Muslim leaders, you wouldn't be able to share the gospel. You wouldn't have the freedom that you have here. And you'd be brought before trials. Courts. And all you'd have to do is deny Christ. That's all you'd have to do to escape. And we need to realize that, hey, for to me to live is Christ. I'm not going to deny him before trial. Then to die again. So we could be persecuted for the faith, and we need to remain faithful. And when we live for Christ in that way, then death is a gain. Better than anything that we'll ever experience. So we think of Charlie Bailey today. He stepped out of this life, stepped into the presence of Christ. And one day we'll all do that. And may we hear those words, well done, and we be vindicated. Look up there next to it. Father, we thank you for this message, a sobering message, a message that hits home. Because so many of us, although we love you, we have other things in our lives that crowd you out so much, and we spend more of our energy and our time and our thinking and our planning and our money and our enthusiasm on them rather than oh Lord, help us to realize that as Christian men and women, lay people and ministers, businessmen and businesswomen, that you need to be the focus of our attention. And if we're in business, we should be using it for the furtherance of the gospel. If we're teaching, we should be using it